who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found none." Ezekiel's prophecy began a mere 5 years into his time at Tel Aviv, near the Chebar River. And this is in the southeastern section of modern Iraq, northwest of the Persian Gulf. Ezekiel continued to prophesy among the people for at least 22 years. His preaching ministry was primarily locked in to those who were in exile. His crowd was a group of men whom God had exiled due to their continued rebellion against him. Ezekiel's assignment really was a thankless job. His mission was to proclaim God's message on the crowded and hostile streets of Babylon. Ezekiel ministered during the darkest days of Judah's history, during the 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. And during this time, Jeremiah as well was warning the citizens of Jerusalem of the coming destruction of that holy city, while Ezekiel was preaching the same message to the exiles in Babylon. And even though these exiles were hundreds of miles away from the promised land and the temple, God would not leave them in the dark. God sent Israel to warn and to exhort and to comfort these weary exiles. Ezekiel's warnings of national calamity include warnings of disease, death, destruction, deportation. Ezekiel's purpose was to remind God's people of their spiritual unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness to his promises. Ezekiel showed the people how judgment was a natural outcome of a holy God's wrath against sin. It was also a loving means of discipling and disciplining his people to correct their beliefs, redirect their behavior, and restore intimate fellowship between himself and them. This is really, as some theologians call, the gospel of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you see, was preaching to his nation that was literally under the judgment of God. But he also prophesied against the pagan nations as well. Listen to what the commentator John Gill writes. He says, "The prophet was ordered to judge them and lay before them their abominable sins. All ranks and orders of men are complained of because of their sins and threatened. The prophets, for their greed and for their plunder and murder and lies. The priests, for their violation of the law, neglect of holy things, and the profaning of the Sabbath. The princes, for their cruelty, for their murder, and for their dishonest gain. And then the people of the land for their oppression and robbery, and there being none to stand in the gap for them, the Lord threatens to pour out his wrath upon them and to consume them." You got to imagine for just a moment here, if you will, and just think of this scene. Put yourself in the scene as Ezekiel's ministry has taken place. You would think about this 22 years of preaching the gospel to those who were in exile, those who were already under the judgment of God. Ezekiel was preaching some extremely hard words that were commanded to him by his Lord. Think about this. A people that were already under the judgment, hearing more judgment to come. The wrath of God was coming upon them if they did not heed the message, if they did not heed this warning, if they did not listen, if they chose to harden their hearts and to turn away. There was more judgment to come. And this was the mission and mandate of Ezekiel's ministry. For the Bible says that God, he said, I had searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. And again he says, I found no one. Now, I think it's extremely important that we ask ourselves this question. What exactly is the gap? We've all heard many people say within the Christian world today, standing in the gap. Who's going to stand in the gap? What exactly does that mean in context? What was the gap? Well, the gap here represents the danger and the judgment, the impending doom that was facing Jerusalem. God's wrath is about to break through in judgment on this sinful city. Was there no one who would, in righteousness, intercede on behalf of the city and seek God's mercy? God searched for such a defender, but he could find none. And it seems that if someone had been willing to stand in the gap, the destruction of Jerusalem could have been avoided. Since no one was available and no one was willing to defend the breach and rebuild the wall, judgment fell. And in Ezekiel 22:30, God uses language that reminds of the actions of Moses centuries before. At Moses' intercession, God had relented of his wrath in the wilderness. In Ezekiel's day, there was no Moses. There was no one to stand in the gap. The prophets and the priests and the princes, all these people who apparently were God's people, God could find no one amongst them. What a shame. Today, we can find a similar situation, if you will, comparable to the days of Ezekiel. And when we look at today at our situation within the American church, within American evangelicalism. And I know we talk about this frequently, but this is a true reality where people do not take the word of God seriously. They do not take their sins seriously. They do not look at the enormity of their sins. They do not look at the holiness of God. They have no love for Christ, but yet they know all the languages. They have the biggest churches. They have the most entertainment. They're drawing the most people. They have the biggest crowds. But yet they are ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed of God's word. They go on and they continue to live just like the world, but yet seem to carry the language of Christians. And therefore, we see a lot of that today as well in the Reform camp. When they spend hours and hours shining up their pretty sermons to have their spiritual show and tell on Sunday mornings. They know all the doctrine. They know how to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. They got everything together. But yet they're like dead men's bones. There is nothing inside of them. There is no vitality. There is no power in their lives. There is no Christian love emanating from their Christian witness. It's a great problem that we have today. There's a lot of pretending going on out there. A lot of people that call themselves something. A lot of those who love to be seen by other men, love to be exalted, love to be videoed, love to be seen, love to be applauded, love to be in the middle of the show. I wonder sometimes how many of us would truly continue in our ministries if we had no video cameras. We had no pictures to be taken. Would we continue to press in for our pure love of God and the people around us? No one interceded for Israel. No one understand the danger that God's people were in. With no intercessor to stand in the gap, the destruction of Israel would most certainly be carried out. And this is what I'd like to deal with this morning, this particular verse, Ezekiel 20-30, where God says, I search for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me and for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. And this verse carries with it some very strong implications for us today. I would like to look at the first portion of this verse that says, I searched for a man among them. Here it says very clearly that God Himself is not at a loss for men. God doesn't make mistakes. God isn't confused here. But God is illustrating a certain point of how bad things really were and how bad the human heart actually is. God says, I searched for a man, not just a man, but He says among them, among the priests, among God's supposed people. I searched for a man among them, but there was none who would stand in the gap. There wasn't a man that could do it. God says, I looked for a man. I sought for a man among them, among the princes, the priests, and the prophets, and the people of the land, but I found no one. Adam Clark, the commentator, says, referring to this text, I sought for a man. He says, I saw that there was a grievous breach made in the moral state and feeling of the people. And I sought for a man that would stand in the gap, that would faithfully exhort, to encourage, to reprove, and counsel with all long suffering and doctrine. But none was to be found. There is no greater need than the need of scriptural doctrinal preaching in our country today. There's no greater need than the proclamation of God's word in the pulpits within the churches in this country. You see, I believe that if we would honor the scriptures, honor God's word once again, and not fear man and worry about what everybody's thinking and worry about whether or not our churches would be full or people would enjoy what we say, but we would be focused more on God's word, because you know what? This is what moves the heart of God. You read through the scriptures and you see very clearly how God always goes to judging the house of God first. Why? Because originally that's where everything starts. That is the seedbed to the health of any nation. It all starts within the context of the local church and the preaching of God's word. And this is how important it is and how important it is to God. And I believe if we'd be more faithful in this context and we wouldn't be scared of what everybody thinks, or how popular we're going to become, and just preach God's word faithfully, God would bless His people once again. You see, the people in Ezekiel's day, they were all corrupted. They were all up to no good. Their motives and their desires came from a very wicked, wicked motive. Not only could no one be found, but the ones that existed would not listen. And here's our dilemma this morning. We have Ezekiel called to confront a people for 22 years, and this was his mission, is to preach to the exiled people that were in Babylon. Here he was, street preaching, if you will, preaching to these exiled people of God, the word of God, and then God says to them very clearly that they would not even be interested, that they wouldn't even be willing to listen to what he had to say. Now, when God is referring to, I look for a man, he's not talking about that there was no godly men in that time. We had Jeremiah, we had Baruch, we had Ezekiel. There were people that were godly men. But God was making a point here that there was no one to stand in the gap. And Ezekiel was called to confront this issue. The word of God must be declared. But they would not listen. But then we have to ask ourselves. And I'm sure Ezekiel asked himself this question, am I willing to endure such a people in whom the Bible says and whom my Lord says will not listen? You see, we can endure these things. We can endure being faithful to God's word, even though people don't listen, even though you're going to be unpopular, you're going to be hated, you're going to be rejected, you're going to be dismissed. You see, we remain faithful. We can endure this. Why? Because we love God. We love Christ. We love His word. We love the people of God. This is what allows us and gives us the ability to be sustained and to maintain the cause of Christ. In Ezekiel 2:5, God says, and whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house, and they will know, yes, they will know that a prophet has been among them. How will they know this? Because he'll be preaching truth. This is how they'll know, because he will be preaching the word of God. He will be faithful. He will stand out because he's not corrupt. He's not corrupt. He's standing on the word of God and he's preaching the word of God. And this is how they'll know that a prophet is among them. This is how we differentiate the people of God today. Paul said, come out, ye among them and be different. It's activated obedience upon the sure word of God will make you stick out from other people. But if we want to live like the corruption of the supposed people of God, then we don't stick out. We blend in to the world. We look just like the world. There is no difference. But they knew that a prophet was amongst them. They knew that this man had been set on fire for the Lord because he was different. He was different. And that difference is made in his pure obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. In Ezekiel 2:6, God says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words, because there is no power in their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified of them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. Good enough. God says to preach, he preaches. God tells him to prophesy, he prophesies. God tells him even gives him a glimpse of their reaction and their response. They're not all going to come to God. They're not all going to raise their hand. They're not all going to say the sinner's prayer. But they're going to turn their hearts away from God. This is the type of ministry you're going to have, Ezekiel. Very unsuccessful in the eyes of the world. But to God, it's completely and totally successful because he's being faithful. God's calling us to be a faithful, faithful people in this day. Not to cower, not to fear, not to run and hide, but to engage the world with the gospel, even if it cost us our life. God commanded Ezekiel to speak, to intercede, even when he was carried, as it said, to the valley of dry bones and asked the dreadful question, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's only answer was, sovereign Lord, only you know. I don't know, but you do. The situation looks utterly and absolutely terrible. But God, you are God, you are sovereign, and you can do whatever you please. I'm not God. I'm not going to dictate to what God can say or do. I'm going to obey what he's commanded me to do. And this is the command of Christians today. Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah were called to a very difficult ministry in very difficult times. They were both commanded to preach a message to a people who would not listen. Which brings us to our next point. Who would build up the wall and stand in the gap. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. Or another version says, build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I looked for a man, he says, I sought for a man who would build up the wall and stand in the gap. The word picture painted in this verse is that of a wall with a hole or a gap in it. A wall was the best means of protection in ancient times. A breach in the wall would let the enemy through. If there was a breach in the wall, defenders would have to swarm to the location and hold the breach. The gap would need to be repaired as soon as possible. If a breach was left unattended or unrepaired, the city would fall. There was a crisis in the land. Calamity had come. And the breach in the wall, the gap declared that something urgent was needed. A warning signal must come. Who would accept such a responsibility during such a time of national unrest? God was looking for someone who would build up, someone who would stand up. Basically, in principle, God was looking for someone who would do something. He was looking for someone that would do something, that would respond to the urgent call that was needed in such a dark day. And it's the same today. Who will build up? Who will stand up in the urgency, in the hour, in the day that we live in? Christians are not called to run and hide. They're not called to wither up. They're not called to behave like everybody else. We're called to a different life. For the Bible says that God has given us His Spirit, His power. Where the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. That we don't have the spirit of fear. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we are bold as lions. And that is the way we should be. There was a breach in the wall. But you see, this breach was much greater than a physical breach in a wall. It was much deeper than any human could fix. In Isaiah 59:2, the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated you, have breached you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. We can see that this issue, and it's always the issue, when we see calamity. I'm not saying that the rain doesn't fall upon the just and the unjust, but we do have to recognize in national calamities, at times, it is God's judgment to wake up His people. Here it seems at some points that the Lord doesn't just sit back and tolerate His people when they behave however they want to behave. They do things that provoke the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon their lives. You see, God is just as serious about sin today as He was back in the times of Ezekiel. And especially if you call yourself a Christian, call yourself a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ, but yet you still live like the devil. You are not a Christian. The Bible tells us clear that those who have been born again will behave in such a manner and will grow in grace in such a way that will profess and acknowledge and testify to the one that they profess to follow. It was said of Moses in Numbers 16:48 that he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Whereby it may seem that this plague, like the fire that we saw in Numbers 11 verse 1, began in the uttermost parts of the congregation and proceeded, destroying one after another in an orderly manner, which gave Aaron occasion and direction so to place himself as the mediator to God on their behalf. Aaron was, in this respect, a striking type of Christ, who hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, as you read in Ephesians 5:2. It points to Christ. It points to our Savior. Because when we see things acted out in our land that are wicked and abominable, we must understand first these things begin in the heart before they're ever seen in our culture. The heart must be dealt with. And only the gospel, only Christ can deliver us and save us and make us new. In Psalms 106:23, the psalmist pointed back to this as well. He says, therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Here we're looking at the word intercession, to intercede, to step in. Intercession isn't just praying for somebody. It's stepping in and doing what needs to be done, even at the expense of your own life, your own reputation. You could lose all things, even your family, children, whatever it may be. We are to intercede. We are to act, not just to pray, but to give our lives for the sake of Christ and the sake that others would come to know him. Which brings us to our third point, where the Bible says, I found no one. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Ezekiel's ministry was not only to warn and to judge, but also to build up and to exhort, which means to strongly encourage. Jeremiah's, if you read his ministry as well, that was going on at the same time, was very similar. In Jeremiah 1:10 we read, see, God says, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down. But then at the very end he says, to build and to plant. If we're to take these ministries seriously, which we should, and glean from these ministries of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we must understand that they first gave the negative. First they gave the warning. First they gave the bad news. They showed the doom. They showed the gloom at the expense of their own ministries because they were called and commanded by God to declare a very unpopular message to a people who are in a very desperate, desperate situation. But they preached, they warned, they confronted, but also they built up, they exhorted, and they planted. Because there's always hope beyond judgment. There's always hope beyond calamity. And yes, why there are many sins that need to be exposed and confronted and dealt with and warned against, there must be the other side as well that points them to the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel was extremely faithful as he confronted the issues all around him, as he dealt with the priests, he dealt with the prophets. He dealt with the false prophets of his day. He dealt with the pagan nations. He dealt with the whole world, basically. But he never stopped at just warning them and judging. He also pointed them to a future hope. You see, Ezekiel was given what the Bible calls the ministry of reconciliation in its seed form. Even though Ezekiel initiated a response to God's dilemma, he was only representing God before the people, but was unable to stop God's impending doom upon the land and continued devastation that would haunt Israel for the rest of their existence. His success was not found in his obedience, faithfulness, or call, but pointed to the only one who could truly stand in the gap for God's people. You see, Ezekiel understood this reality. He understood there's really nothing at this point. We may be able to put some clay in the cracks and stop the leaking temporarily, but the reality is this torrent of sin that's flowing out of the hearts of the people cannot be stopped. There is really no man that can stand in the gap. Yes, Ezekiel stood up. He represented his Lord. He cried out against the people. He showed them that there was a future hope, but he also, within the context of the future hope, pointed to the future man, and that was Jesus Christ our Lord. The only true man without sin, the God-man, who was 100% God and 100% man. He was the only one that could come and stop the torrent of sin. He is the only one that could stand in the gap. He was the only one that could fill the breach in the wall. No other man could. In Isaiah 59:16, we read, "And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede." And then we read Isaiah 63:5, he says, "I looked and there was no one to help." And there never will be anyone that can help outside of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to read, "And I was astonished," God says, "and there was no one to uphold. So my arm, my own arm, brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me." Mm-hmm. Let us contemplate this for a moment. At times we can move so quickly through things and forget it all. Let us contemplate and meditate upon this reality today. While we see a lot of calamity at this point in our nation, a lot of unrest, we must be willing to go into that unrest and point them to the true rest in Jesus Christ. We must do our best to reflect our Savior. We are not the Savior by any means. As Ezekiel was not their Savior, he was called and commanded by the Lord, as Christ has commanded us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is a commandment, not a call upon our lives. God commands us to go into the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, the Bible says that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, listen now, the ministry of reconciliation. That we're to stand in the gap. And the standing in the gap is most certainly the ministry of reconciliation. Ezekiel was calling the people to be reconciled and to be restored to their Lord, to their Creator, to their Maker, to their God. He was calling them to be reconciled. This was the ministry of reconciliation to a people of very rebellious nature. So what is the ministry of reconciliation that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:18? Well, the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians refers to the work believers have been given to do and the message that they declare. You can have a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In this way, we become Christ ambassadors. And this is from God himself, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. This describes the ministry of reconciliation as proclaiming the message of reconciliation. The message we are to share with the world is this: be ye reconciled to God. Mm-hmm. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only way that man can be reconciled to a holy and offended God is through Jesus Christ and him alone. The message of the gospel must be preached, but it must be preached in truth. God is making his appeal, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, through us. The ministry we have been given to turn hearts towards God is an urgent ministry and a vital ministry. It's truly a matter of life and death. As it was said of Moses, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. The only way the plague of sin can be stopped is not by human resources, but by the supernatural power of God through his Holy Spirit as he converts a human being and makes them new. As the book of Ezekiel says, God says, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my ways. I will cause you to love the things that I love. You will no longer be a slave to sin and unrighteousness. But you, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, will be a slave to Christ. And once we see here at the closure of Ezekiel's ministry, we hear as he was carried to the valley of dry bones, we hear his ministry in action. We see the power of God upon a human vessel who has been called to prophesy to his people who were spiritually dead. In 37:1, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. This message was not about a physical rebuilding. This was spiritual in nature. This is a manifestation of what they call the gospel of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was preaching the gospel. God was commanding him to speak, and it was God himself who was causing the Spirit of God to bring these dead and dry bones to life. This is the ministry that God has given us. And this is the charge to you today. I would exhort you and encourage you that we are not without hope. I don't care what the news channel says. It does not matter what all the clamoring voices keep on saying, whether they're going to be in a lockdown or this or that. We need not worry. The one thing that we need to focus upon is opening our mouths and speaking to the dry bones. Trusting God in a time that we live in today, that there is a load of wickedness out there. There is. And much of it, I hate to say it, is going on within the house of God. and it must be challenged. It must be confronted. In Psalm 94:16, the psalmist says, "Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness?" Who will stand in the gap? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, your word is like a torch in the very dark corridors of our human existence. Lord, would you expose us of our own sin, of our own idolatry? Lord, would you cause us by your power, would you grant us repentance? Lord, would you call us back to yourself and create a robust people of God once again in this nation, Lord? That we would stand up, Lord. That, Lord, we know that we can't fix anything in our humanity. But, Lord, that does not change the fact or the command that we are to stand in the gap. Because we know ultimately, Lord, it is you and by your power that causes men to live. That causes those dry then bones to rattle and shake and come to life. It is you, Lord, that calls men out of the grave and to life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, be glorified by your people in this country during these times. Let us not cower or fear or hide or worse yet, criticize one another. But in this time, Lord God, raise your people up for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.